I have a text today that is divided up between two different passages because it is a New Testament quotation of an Old Testament passage. Hebrews chapter 10 is the text that I'll be working on. But this is a prophecy fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, I'm going to go first to the Old Testament setting where the writer to the Hebrews is drawing his argument from, and we'll begin with Psalm 40. If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Psalm 40 and verse 4, and we will proceed back to Hebrews 10 right shortly. This is a messianic psalm, and I call it the Words of Revelation. And we will proceed to further amplifications of that in Hebrews. In Psalm 40 and verse 4, David writes, "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Words of revelation. Now, we're going to meditate on this because this is the passage the writer of the Hebrews quotes. It's very important for us to understand what is here and what is going to be there as well. Sacrifice and offering, verse 6. Thou didst not desire. David is saying here very plainly that the Old Testament sacrificial system was merely a type. Those sacrifices had no value in themselves. They were portraits of what the coming Messiah would do. He is the great sacrifice for sin. And all the animals sacrificed in the old dispensation were but types, symbols, pictures of that once-for-all sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ would make upon the cross of Calvary. So, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. God did not need all those animal sacrifices. They were pictures. They were types. God did not lay value upon them as animals, as offerings, but as the people brought the sacrifices, it was their heart offering, their heart devotion to him that was important. And so many multitudes in the Old Testament came with their sacrifice and thought, as the Pharisees did, that this was virtue, that the offering itself was important, and it was a picture. And they did not understand the picture, which is sad. Now, he goes on to say, in verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, Lord, thou knowest. Now, this means the offerings did convey a message of God's holiness, his righteous judgment, and the need for atonement for sin. In verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. Well, yeah, this is wonderful. The sacrifices did that. They made known the coming sacrifice that the Messiah would make, and the righteousness of God in accepting these sacrifices in place of this people themselves, whose death was required under the law because of sin. Now, this is important for us to recognize that this Old Testament passage is the text from which the writer of Hebrews is drawing his comments. Now, with that as a background, let us turn to the words of explanation in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 4. The writer of the Hebrews says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Now, what does he mean by that? He means there is no inherent power in the sacrifice of an animal to remove sin from someone. There were multitudes of Old Testament Jews who came with their sacrifice, offering a sacrifice, and their heart wasn't right with God. They were just performing a ritual. Like the Pharisees, they were buying God's favor with a sacrifice. God was not listening. That sacrifice could not do it. The sacrifice was a type, a picture of the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And that means that the individual in Old Testament times who came to God was acceptable only as he was in heart submission to the God that he was coming to worship. The offering did not secure that. The offering was a type, a picture of the sacrifice the Lord would make. And the individual Israelite had to come in humble faith, believing that God would atone for his sins. And the sacrifice was the picture of what God would do for him. And if he didn't have that faith in God, the sacrifice was worth nothing. Now, friends, that is always the case. There are people today who don't understand Christianity at all. They come to a church and they give richly because their offering is buying them a place in the people of God. You can't get there that way. It's not for sale. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what makes a person right with God. And a gift that you give may be nice, but it doesn't secure that. And there are people who give richly thinking they're earning their way to heaven. They're not. They're digging their grave. You've got to be right in your heart with the Lord, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Then your giving is acceptable because it comes in submission to Christ, depending on him and him alone, not works of righteousness which we have done. That's not impressive at all. But faith in the Lord Jesus, trusting in his word, and then giving, yes, God is pleased because the heart is right. His Son is enthroned in the person's heart, and the gift is acceptable. Now, in Hebrews, to go on a little further, in verse 5, "When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." All right, here's an admission, even in the old declaration, that the offerings, the sacrifices, were not in themselves important. They were not making the great atonement for sin. They were just a temporary type. "But a body hast thou prepared for me." And that requires some explanation. I'm sorry to be going back and forth between texts here, but it's very important for us to see what he's saying. Turn back, keep a finger here in Hebrews, but turn back once again to Psalm 40. In verse 5, he says, "Many are thy works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire." So here it is in the Old Testament. The sacrifices were not that important. God did not want them. He commanded them. That was a way of obedience, but that was not the important thing. The next phrase, mine ears hast thou opened. And that is literally, my ear thou hast bored through. And that was the symbol of a slave. When someone who was captured in war or sold himself into slavery or whatever was actually sold as a slave, the master took an awl and bored his earlobe through, a mark that would be permanent, a designation that here is a slave, a person who was to be obedient to his owner. And that's the thought in that phrase. Mine ear hast thou bored through. Messiah is a slave of the Lord. He is the servant of the Lord who is going to accomplish salvation for everyone. But he did so by putting himself in the place of the servant, the slave of everyone, and dying on behalf of others. And David has the privilege of marking this out ahead of time and telling his people what the Lord is going to do. It remains an open question. How many really understood that? They could see what it said, but what did it mean that Messiah should have his ear bored through like a slave would? Because he was putting himself in the place of the humble slave, the servant who would sacrifice himself for others. Now, that is indeed a word of explanation. Coming back to Hebrews now. In verse 7, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And so here is the declaration that the old dispensation is gone. The sacrificial system was a picture in Old Testament times. But now Messiah has come. He has had his ear bored through. He has sacrificed himself for our sins. The whole Old Testament dispensation is now gone. You cannot offer an offering, an animal, on a sacrifice and be acceptable today. That was a picture of an old dispensation. Now we have the reality. The Lord himself, the Lord from heaven, came to earth as our servant and died in our place that we might not have to die. And by this, God rescues, redeems his people from sin. Now, this is a marvelous thought. The writer of the Hebrews is unfolding something here that is a tremendous explanation of Old Testament types on the one hand and New Testament salvation on the other hand, and making clear to us the greatness of the sacrifice of the Lord and what it did for our sins. He comes to do the will of God, to sacrifice himself for his Father, atoning for sin. That atonement could blot out the sins of all who will believe in him. And so each one who is saved finds his place under the atoning blood of Christ. That blood covers my sin. Every believer can claim that. He takes away the first that he might establish the second. Verse 10, by the which we are sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, that's telling everyone that every believer in Christ is set apart for God. You were an ordinary person when you were lost, one of a mass of humanity. But when you come to the Lord Jesus and receive him by faith and submit to him as your Lord and Savior, now, all of a sudden, you are set apart for God. You are his special concern. You are part of the body of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. You are given freely a position in that body, and you have that place forever with the saints, the apostles, the servants of the Lord of all ages. That is a precious gift of God, and it comes because you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and you count on Him and Him alone to bring you to heaven. The person who's doing it through animal sacrifices, or today through good works, philanthropic deeds, whatever, it's hopeless. You cannot atone for sin that way. It's not accepted. God says, "My Son died to atone for sin. Whoever trusts in Him will have heaven and glory and my approval." No other way is possible. Friends, God has done something tremendous for us in sacrificing His dear Son, that we might have eternal salvation, something we can never earn, never deserve. We cannot work for all eternity to pay for it. It is a free gift because of Jesus Christ. And He came to earth. We celebrate it at Christmas time, born in a manger, the poorest of places, living a life of humble service, and finally being killed, murdered by people who deserved hell richly. And He endured all that, that you and I might come to heaven by His grace and power. And He alone can bring us there. That is salvation. And that is what it means. Now we are still in this world, and we're here as representatives of Him. We belong to Him. He shed His blood to redeem us. We are His people. Now we must stand for Him, live for Him, honor Him, serve Him to the best of our abilities. That does not bring us salvation. It brings us a walk with God. And that walk will never end. In verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. There it is. All the sacrifices ever made could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus offered Himself. He was the divine Son with all power in heaven and earth. And He sacrificed Himself to atone for the sins of His people. And having done this and accomplished that mighty work, now He is enthroned at the right hand of His Father, Lord of the universe, the regent of His Father, to control everything that goes on. And His people are gathering in His presence, His bride that He died to redeem. Tremendous thought that is here. Everyone who's born again is part of the bride of Christ. And as we become converted, as we pass from this realm to the next, we're accumulating now in the presence of God. The bride is being formed yet, not all there. And as long as this dispensation lasts, the process will continue until the church, the bride of Christ, is complete. Only God knows when that's right. And when it is, He'll pronounce the word, and the end will come. The Lord will come back in judgment, crushing His foes, establishing His mighty kingdom, and His bride with Him to rule forever and forever. A magnificent plan, a divine plan, that only Almighty God could accomplish. The writer of the Hebrews is working very carefully through this. In verse 14, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The sacrifice upon the cross was powerful enough to make perfect every last human being who trusts in Christ. All the millions of people who have depended upon the Lord for salvation in all the ages of church history, they're all under that one sacrifice that he made upon Calvary, perfected forever those who are set apart for God. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." We don't have to go to a book in order to learn these things. We don't have to go to a temple to make sacrifices, to do something. No, it's in the Word. And when you hear this, and in Scripture see this written out, and depend upon this for your salvation, it is done. The individual is right with God because he's trusting in the very thing that God made to save people. And he writes his word in our hearts. That's more than just writing on a page. It is writing the teaching of Scripture into the minds and emotions and the very spirit of the individual, so that God's word is inside. It's something that is burning within you. It is something that's controlling what you're doing and the way you're thinking and how you're serving God. It's done from inside because of the change, his presence within, the Spirit of God dwelling inside, causing you to think of his word and ways of serving that will be a blessing to others and hence to the glory of God. And it comes from inside. It's not something that is outside that we draw to us. In verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Yes, let us draw near. The Christmas season is a very precious season for that, where we sing of the entrance of our Lord into this world for our salvation. He says, yes, come near, draw near to God. It's not geographic movement. It is heart movement, where the direction of your heart, your life, your being moves to God. You desire him. You sing his praises. You celebrate his greatness. And yes, you come closer to God. But it's not a spatial thing, not geographic. It's spiritual. It's inside. The Christmas season is a good time for that. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Oh, yes, we are still sinners. We know we have God's forgiveness in Christ. We are not perfected yet. We have a long way to go yet. But we're sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. His sacrificial death is upon us. And God looks and he sees the blood, not our sin. Thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Yes, let us hold fast. Let us seek him in prayer. Let us seek him in service. Let us seek him with all that we are and all that we have, for he has done great things for us. He came to redeem us. He achieved that. And now we have the privilege of serving him. Marvelous opportunities. But he is responsible for it all. And in verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Let's remember that we are all dug from the pit of sin, that we are all washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that we together are traveling a pilgrim pathway through this wicked world into the presence of God. And let us help one another along the way. Let us pray for one another. Let us do deeds of kindness and love. we're traveling on that same pathway. There's still a ways to go, but He's helping us by the presence of His Spirit. He's leading us in the right way and giving us opportunities to be a blessing to others. Let us cherish those opportunities. Let's seek to help one another along that pathway to the throne in glory. Now, there is also words of application. You need not turn to these passages, but think of this. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're in this wicked world. We've got to walk through it. There's no other pathway. To reach God, we must live here. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be jammed into the world's mold. The Christmas season is commercial. It is buy this and buy that and splurge with this and drink special things and all the commercialism of the world. It's not what Christmas is all about at all. Christmas is the entrance of our Lord Jesus into this world to die, that we might live forever. And we celebrate His birth, the Savior, born as a humble human being. How astonishing! How great that He would do this for us! We celebrate Him. We celebrate His greatness, His power to save, His love that drew Him to do this. That's what Christmas is all about. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." God desires us to be separate, set apart from the wicked world, set apart for Him, that He might commune with us through His precious word, that we might be drawn to His presence by the power of His Spirit. All of that He desires for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." It is God's will that we be separate from evil, separate from sin, separate from worldliness. Our sanctification is the will of God. We don't have to ask what it is. He tells us plainly. We're a separate people. We don't belong in the sins and worldliness that we must live among. Our hearts are with Him. Our practice should be different. We should be His people in the midst of a lost and dying world. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." His will for us is that we be a thankful people. Friends, we don't say to Him, "Thank you," enough. When we consider what He has done, the sacrifice of His Son, the opportunity of salvation, the endless ages of blessedness in His presence, we have not said thank you enough. The Christmas season is a good opportunity for all of us to remember to thank Him for who He is and what He has done and His grace in promising to bring us into His presence. In 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Yes, there are many people in this world who think we are fools because we're so religious. Well, they are fools because they fail to see the Lord of the universe and the salvation that He has provided. But this is the will of God, to live a life that is a testimony, that everyone who knows you are a Christian. You live for Him, and there's no question in anybody's mind. That's important. That's a testimony that honors the Lord Jesus and that the world recognizes, even though they may never say so. In 1 Peter 4:19, Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Sometimes the pathway is hard, and we're called upon to suffer. We don't know why, but God knows why. And it's His will sometimes that we travel a hard pathway. He certainly traveled a hard one. He did not ask for something easy, and neither should we. He is the faithful Creator. He made us. He is bringing us along the right pathway. And whatever we are called upon to endure or bear that is hard and unpleasant, that's all right. He has set before us an open door, a door of service and testimony, a pathway that leads into His presence. And He's with us every step of the way. He does not abandon us. We can depend upon Him, whatever the trial, whatever the current crisis. He is sufficient. 1 John 2:17, the apostle says, "But he who does the will of God abides forever." Eternal life, not just existence, life. Life filled with joy, the celebration. It will never end because God rejoices in His people. And His people are going to rejoice in Him. And for eternal ages, in His presence, we're going to celebrate how great He is and what marvelous things He has done for us. There's never going to be an end. We abide, even as He abides, for it's His will. The Christmas season is a time when we can think of what He has done and tell Him, "Thank you." Friends, we have not said thank you enough. What He has done for us is an eternal blessing, a tremendous triumph over the powers of darkness, that we might become children of light and in the presence of the shining angels sing His praises and celebrate His greatness and goodness, all because His dear Son came to earth to die, that we might live forever. That's Christmas. And that's something we should never forget. We should remember the cost to Him. "I come to do Thy will." That is a phrase we can all use. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, how we thank Thee for the greatness of Thy love. The love that sent Thy dear Son to die, that we might live forever. Lord, make us what we ought to be. Conform us to the image of Thy dear Son. And use us as instruments of blessing to others, that our lives may be a testimony for the love of God. Help us day by day, not just the Christmas season, but every day, to live for Thee, and to speak for Thee, and to worship Thee, and to say, "Thank you, Lord, for that great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen.